As we continue working our way through our summer series that we're going through on children's stories, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're looking at Hebrews 11, 30. But before we get into the message, as we start the message, I want you to watch a video clip that I have. See if you can figure out who it is that we are going to be talking about today. Let's watch the video.
Israelites were living in Egypt, but not because they wanted to. No, the Egyptians had taken them captive and were making them work very hard as their slaves. But God cared about the Israelites, so he sent Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into their own land, the Promised Land. When Moses died, Joshua became Israel's new leader.
Do I know you?
I'm the narrator.
Oh.
So off they went. After 40 years, the Israelites were finally going to their new home. With a big grin, Joshua led his people into the Promised Land. Unfortunately, he overlooked one little detail. Jericho.
Who are you?
Who are we? I think we should ask, who are you?
I am Joshua, and these are the children of Israel.
Oh, hello, children.
You can never get over our giant wall, Tiny Picker.
Yes, Tiny Picker. You are not a mighty deer. You are just a baby gherkin.
I'm a cucumber.
Flee, you cowards! You may have your guns, but we have our wall!
And the wall! I love the wall!
It's a nice one.
Well, things weren't going as smoothly as Joshua had hoped, so the Israelites decided to pull back and talk things over.
That's a big wall.
This time, I really mean it. We should go back to Egypt.
Huh? We were in slavery.
Nothing is perfect.
Well, Joshua didn't know what to do, and he could see that things were getting a little out of control. Then he remembered that whenever Moses didn't know what to do, he would go and talk to God.
I'll be right back.
So Josh went away from the camp to see if he could hear God. After he had gone a ways, he saw a strange man with a sword. Josh realized that this was a messenger from God, so he immediately fell face down on the ground in reverence.
I come with directions from the Lord.
Great. What are they?
The Lord says to you, Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. March around the city once with all your men. Do this each day for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast, have all the people give a loud shout, and the walls of the city will collapse, and Jericho will be yours. Have fun!
Josh went back to camp and told the plan to the rest of the Israelites.
And the wall of the city will collapse, and Jericho will be yours.
So, we're supposed to hop around the city for 7 days, blow our little horns, yell, and the walls are just gonna fall down.
Yep, those are God's directions.
Last call for Egypt. Who's coming with me?
What we need is serious firepower. Sherry the Curtain!
How are we clapping?
I have no idea.
As your new leader, I think we should try doing it God's way first.
Well, God's way still sounded kind of funny, but the Israelites agreed to give it a try. And the next morning, there they were, marching around Jericho. It wasn't long before the people of Jericho noticed the Israelites. that they were following God's directions, and they kept on marching. 6 days they marched, and nothing could stop them. On the seventh day, just like God had told them, they marched around Jericho 7 times while the priests blew their horns. And just like God said, when they finished marching, the priests blew one long blast, and then all the people yelled.
And God hath given us this land.
Okay, for those of you, most of you probably know it, but those of you who do not know, that is VeggieTales version of Josh and the Big Wall. Now, we've started introducing Teo, our great nephew, to VeggieTales, mostly to Larry's silly songs. His favorite one is, "Oh, where is my hairbrush? Oh, where is my hairbrush? Oh, where, oh, where, oh, where, oh, where, oh, where, oh, where, oh, where is my hairbrush?" And I'll throw all kinds of other things in there, and we just have a great time doing that. But VeggieTales do a good job of giving their version of how the walls came down. But what I want to do is I want to read for you the real story found in Joshua chapter 6. It reads like this. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.'" Now, that is how the Bible gives us the story that we've seen in VeggieTales. What I'm going to ask you to do is, if you would please stand as we read through our scripture today. Again, it is just one verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. It reads like this. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And you see, that's exactly what Israel did. They marched around the city. The walls, they came tumbling down. The army of Jericho was routed, and Israel burned the city and everything in it. And then for centuries, the city lay in ruin. Now, that's quite a story, the way VeggieTales do it, but even in the Bible. But did it really happen? Did that really happen? Well, yeah, apparently it did. You see, there are archaeologists in the world, and they love to go around, and they love to dig up places like Jericho. And when they do, they like to examine how the people lived and how they died. They like to examine how the city was built or how it was destroyed. And they found Jericho. And what they found at Jericho, it was so intriguing that Time magazine actually wrote an article. They dedicated an article to it. Now, bear in mind that Time is not a religious magazine. And so they left God completely out of their article. They focused primarily on the naturalistic explanations of what was found at the site. But Time did interview some of the archaeologists, and one of the archaeologists that they interviewed said, "It looks to me the biblical stories are correct." Now, before I read to you what Time wrote, I want to explain how ancient cities were conquered. One, they were either taken by siege, where the enemy attacks the city from the outside and forced those walls to collapse inward. Or two, the enemies would be starved out. They would basically put an embargo, surround the city, and not let anyone in or out. Eventually, the food supply would be gone, and either the inhabitants inside the city, they would either starve to death or they would surrender because there's no more food in the city. Now, Time goes on and explained, the walls had fallen in a way suggestive of sudden collapse. In other words, the walls fell down and not inward. Many scholars think the destruction was caused by an earthquake, and I know God could possibly never have created an earthquake to cause that to happen. But see, that could also account for the temporary damming of the Jordan River as it's described in the Bible. Even more than that, archaeologists found bushels of grain that were there in the site. See, the city, it wasn't starved out. And that is consistent with the biblical assertion that Jericho was conquered quickly. If the city had capitulated after this long siege, the grain, it would have all been used up. What archaeologists have discovered at Jericho, it actually is consistent with Scripture. The city was strongly fortified. The siege was short. They found burned bushels of grain inside. The walls were leveled. The city was not plundered, but the city was burned. And the city was not rebuilt for centuries. God had decreed that the city was not to be rebuilt because he meant for those ruins to be a testimony of what he did there in Jericho on that day. And so, yes, the Bible, it can be trusted. If God says that something happened, and it happened just the way that he said it did. You'll find that's true over and over again as archaeology invariably actually confirms Scripture. Now, with that said, I find it very interesting that God destroyed Jericho the way that he did. The Israelites, they didn't come and tear down the walls. They didn't have to go and rout the enemy. They just simply march around the city. They blow some trumpets, and then they give a shout. Essentially, all they did was just to show up, and God, he did everything else. But see, God seems to do that an awful lot in Scripture. God would often send the Israelites into battles that they should never have won. In 2 Chronicles, there are three armies that are coming from the east, and they're coming to attack Jerusalem. And the king, he calls for a day of prayer and fasting. The prophet of God, he says to the people, "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then God sends them off to face their enemy. And by the time that the Israelites get there, God has already destroyed those three armies. You see, those three armies, they battled against themselves. They actually took each other out. And it took the Israelites three whole days to carry the plunder off from a battle that they didn't even fight. And why? Because the battle, it was not theirs. It was God's. God won the battle without their help. God did all the heavy lifting. All they had to do was show up. Because you see, the battle, it belongs to the Lord. But why would God do it that way? Why make it so that he won the battle and all they had to do was to simply show up? Well, when God sent Gideon against the Midianites in the book of Judges, he sent him off with just 300 men to face an army that was hundreds of times larger than they were. And all Gideon and his men had to do was to show up, to blow some trumpets, and then to give a shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And they wiped the floor with the Midianites. And God explained that the reason he did it that way is so that Israel might not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. You see, all God wanted these people to do was to show up. He fought the battle. He defeated the enemy so that people would put their faith and their trust in him, not in their own power, their own wisdom, or their own mighty deeds. It works the same way with the church, and I'm talking about the church at large. For example, God wants us to understand that the church has power only when we put our trust in him, only when we're following after him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are told God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See, God doesn't build his church with people of prominence or of power or even of prestige. He builds his church with common people. And that's a very good thing. Abraham Lincoln, he once said, "The Lord prefers common-looking people." And that is why he made so many of us. There are some churches that go and they want to have the people of prestige, of power. They want to have the doctors and all the lawyers and the politicians. Maybe have the young families there. These churches, they get really large and huge, and they have all the programs and they have all the money. And there are a lot of people who want to go to those churches. Sometimes they go there because they can get lost in the crowd. Sometimes because there's so much stuff going on, so many different activities. But see, sometimes the problem with some of those churches is that too often their pride, too often their focus is on who showed up to worship rather than who they showed up to worship. And that hurts churches, keeps them shallow. You see, in a healthy church, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See, God doesn't win the battle with people of power. God wins the battle with people of faith. And people of faith, they often look foolish and weak to the world. But we still win. And we win because God wins the battle, not us. You see, the battle, it belongs to the Lord. But that's why God saved people like you and like me. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians. "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God." Now, what's interesting to me about our scripture, the one verse that we read this morning, is that there's something missing. When we read through it, did you catch it? Hebrews 11:30, there's something missing. Let me read it again and see if you can figure out what's missing. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." What's missing? Joshua is missing. In Hebrews 11, if you read through the chapter, it reads like a drumbeat of famous folks, famous people of faith. There's Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses. And then it completely skips over Joshua, and then it picks up again with Rahab. Joshua, he's not even mentioned anywhere in Hebrews 11. So why didn't Hebrews focus on Joshua's faith? Well, here's my opinion. Here's what I think. I think God wanted this verse to catch our attention by having Joshua actually kind of left out of the story. See, before the people marched around the city, we are told, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" Now, God, he didn't go and talk to the Israelites as a whole. God spoke. He talked to Joshua. And so Joshua, he is the main character in this narrative, in the story, in the destruction of Jericho. But why? Because Joshua is a type of image of Christ in the Bible. Remember, every narrative, everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ some way, somehow. Joshua's name, it is the same name as Jesus' name in Hebrew. You would pronounce both names in Hebrew as Yeshua, which means Jehovah or Jehovah saves. And so when you read about Joshua there in the Old Testament, you're actually seeing an image of Christ from the New Testament. Joshua is a foreshadowing of Jesus. For example, both Joshua and Jesus, they began their ministry at Jordan. When they crossed the Jordan, Joshua had 12 stones taken out of the Jordan to be a witness of God's power. And after Jesus was baptized there in the Jordan River, he took 12 men to be his witnesses of the power of his miracles, of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. Both Joshua and Jesus led their followers and conquered the enemy. Joshua led the Israelites to conquer the enemy in Palestine. And Jesus, he conquered our ultimate enemy, which is Satan, when he died on the cross. Both Joshua and Jesus, they faced gates that had to be overcome. Joshua faced the gates of Jericho, and the gates could not stand against him. And Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Finally, by faith, the Israelites, they followed after Joshua into victory, and they received their earthly inheritance. And by faith, we follow after Jesus into victory, and we receive our eternal inheritance in heaven. And so I suspect that Joshua's name is actually left out of Hebrews 11 on purpose, because God wanted that verse to catch our attention and to have us see how Joshua represents Jesus. Because I don't think it was Joshua's faith that Hebrews wanted us to be looking at. Think the focus in chapter 11, verse 30, was on the faith of the people. The people as they are following after Joshua. And just as they follow Joshua, by faith, we too follow Jesus. And that's the point. We follow Jesus by faith. He gives us the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, here he's talking about our victory in receiving salvation, our victory in following after Jesus, walking the Spirit-filled life, the victory over death. See, Jesus, he's already done all the heavy lifting. He's done all the work. He has already won the victory for us there on the cross and in his resurrection. He's already done it all. And all that remains for us to do is to show up. But does that mean we don't have to do anything to receive salvation? No, not at all. When God destroyed Jericho, he still expected the Israelites to march around the city for 7 days, to blow their trumpets and to give a shout. Did God need the Israelites' help in order to conquer Jericho? No, not at all. God didn't need their help to destroy Jericho, but he still expected them to do what it was he had asked them to do before the city was taken. And in the same way, God really doesn't need our help to save us, but he still expects us to do what it is that he has asked us to do in order to receive salvation. And that is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart. And then God can save us. And then we walk in life and in step with God and Jesus with the Spirit-filled life and following after God. That's all God expects us to do. The battle is already his. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's already won it. He just expects us to confess with our mouth, to follow after him the very best that we can, living life in the Spirit and following him, because the battle, it belongs to the Lord.